Yeah, let's settle in and shout out a praise to the Lord this morning. Praise the Lord, for he is. Anyone? Let's give a moment for that and then we'll pray.
For he is good.
For he is good.
You put mine.
Oh, Janet, you took Mabel, see?
Mabel, you can have it.
All right, Mabel, what's yours then? What's another one?
The Lord is faithful.
Lord is faithful.
The Lord is the forgiver of all sins.
Mm-hmm. We praise the Lord because he is.
I praise the Lord for he is eternal.
Eternal.
Praise the Lord because he is omnipotent.
All right, got a couple more. We have a robot joining us this morning. Someone's shaving.
Praise the Lord, he's our comforter.
Praise the Lord because he renews us.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to praise you not because we are forced to. Lord, we want to praise your name because you are worthy of praise. And sometimes it takes a little bit of time for us to be in that right space of our mind, to meditate upon who you are, and to know that not only are you seated on the throne, but that your presence is here with us. It's easy to move through the routine of life so quickly and not pause to reflect upon who you are. And we know all these concepts, how worthy you are and how worthy is your name, how deserving you are of our praise and our thanksgiving. But Lord, I pray that you help us to be in this mindset more often, more and more often, that we are so aware of your presence with us. We're so reflective on you and knowing you that alone would begin to affect the way that we are, the way that we interact, and the way that we live. And so, Father, this morning, I come before you with my brothers and sisters, and we want to praise your name, not out of just a habit or routine, not because we can think of a word to describe you, but because we know who you are and we desire to know you more. I'm even just struggling for words, Lord, of how we can come before you and not see this as just another morning of class and another Sunday of gathering, but that you have intentionally invited us and prompted us to be here on this, in this hour at this time, and that it would be a time that is used by you as we offer, each of us offer our hearts to be worked on by you. And so we give this time to you, God. Thank you so much for the chance to gather in your name and the opportunity to know you and to know your name. And I pray that you would just use this, use this class, Father. I pray that with all my heart, with all sincerity, that you would use every bit of it, different parts of it for your purposes in our life. So we offer this time to you, God, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So I have a weird thing every now and then. And I think it's, I don't know what it is about me, but when I see or I hear people teach or whatever, Bex and I learned recently that I'm a debater. I think that's part of my personality. I don't know if that's good or not. I don't think it's really great, but I feel like a lot of times I can hear or be a part of something and I might see something that's missing, or I might see something that is awry. This morning, the topic that I've been assigned when we were mapping out this course is why God's name, why his name is so important. And initially when I saw this, I had thoughts on it and I was like, man, we can go like 4 weeks on the names of God. And I was like, I know Frank and I would just love going down that path. We've talked about it before. Let's find the different names of God, and we can, you know, if you ever find a book or hear a sermon series on the names of God, listen to it, enjoy it. It'll bless your soul. The many different names of God really can be a very beneficial journey for each one of us. It's like when you begin to know someone and you get to know their different qualities, right? But the more you're around them, then you see different qualities of them, right? I always get afraid sometimes that the more time people spend with me, they'll be like, you know, right? Because you start to see different aspects and be like, maybe let's not hang out with him that much because he's a little trippy. The more you get to see of someone, the more time you spend, you get to see these different qualities. I think the names of God are like looking and understanding God from different angles, different perspectives. And so I thought that's what I was going to do, you know, just start finding, you know, the best names of God and going through them and see how they impact us. But I'm not going to do that. I'm just not going to do it. Because when I was watching us pray last week and kind of seeing where this class is, and I think maybe just from a shepherd's heart, just wondering, where is this class landing for us? Because I think Arthur has us learning, and last week we were praying and we're looking at the word. And missions concepts are so near and dear to my heart. I'm completely behind it. But at the same time, I realized that for myself, the growth of understanding of missions came within the journey of my own faith, right? And so sometimes we're here and missions is like way over here. Right. And so if we're learning about stuff way over here, can it help draw us there? Yes. But I feel like even for Bex and I, missions is so near and dear to our hearts. I still have on my heart's desire, a great desire to be somewhere where the gospel has not yet been heard. It is something that I believe God has given to me, but I'll let that remain to see if that's what he wants me to do. But I desire that so bad. I think I even joked about in this class that I've seen myself in a prison. I've seen myself being thrown in prison for the sake of that cause. But that, I don't know if that's God's vision for me, right? And that could just be my, you know, because, you know, sometimes we have pictures for ourselves. Like, I see myself on a motorcycle too, but that may not be God's plan. And I fear that sometimes when we're going through this series and we're going around praying, I love that people are going around praying, but I wonder, like, as you're standing in front of these people groups, like, do you know how to pray for them? Or what are you praying? Are we just praying that they would know Jesus somehow? Like, how does that affect you, right? We did that last week. And so I kind of get to a place sometimes where if we're preaching over here and we're teaching over here, but our lives are over here, how do we like bridge that gap, right? Because we can talk all day about how important missions are. We can look at the scriptures to see how important missions is to the church, which is us. But some of us, it's like there's something missing in between that causes that linkage to link up with me. And I'll share something that I've been around a lot of missions people, and I've talked to a lot of missionaries, and I have been in missions conferences, and I struggle with one particular approach. And we're not doing that here, but it's when you, the approach that I struggle with is when you like some groups like Compassion International or something like that, right? And you show pictures of people and their plight. You show people and the pictures of their suffering. When we watch the videos, which I think are great, and I think we should show them, I feel something. I'm a big, like, you know, feeler. And so I feel something. I see the picture of people suffering. I see people without Christ, and it makes me feel something for them. But I struggle with that approach because I think when we only go off of, like, the people's need, it's short-lived. It's not enough to keep driving us and propelling us forward. I think there has to be something greater that propels us besides just a particular need. Because after a while, even as a pastor, I'll tell you the truth, I see so many people's needs, and I know that I can't tend to all of them. And if I'm only driven by trying to meet people's needs, I get frustrated easily. You know, you kind of run out of steam. Even if I'm asking God for strength, it's kind of it becomes a human approach to meet a human need. But there has to be something greater that's moving me. There has to be something that is propelling me. And I've learned that for myself. Now I'm getting a little philosophical here, so I'm going to back off of that. But I titled it very simply in a subtitle. I want to look at the importance of God's name as it pertains to our motivation for missions. Okay, so what's really motivating us? Is it when I see little kids? You know, when I chose my picture here on the Uyghurs, I actually chose not the one that's on the I didn't choose the one that is on the Joshua Project site. I chose the picture that is, I chose a picture that I found on Uyghur children. And I wanted people to relate with Uyghur children. And I wanted to see them that they're normal people like us and that they could be kids that we see anywhere. But again, like, is that the motivation? Because we see a picture. It could be, I suppose. But I really do think there's something greater that propels us. Okay, so I'm going to go through that this morning. It brought me back to the Shema. Frank and I led the class through the Shema. And Jesus says this, right? Jesus says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind And he said, okay, this is Jesus saying, this is the great and foremost, that's the NASB version, commandment. Okay, this is the great and foremost, this is the greatest command, to love God. To love God. And so my question to you this morning is, if love for God is the greatest command, what does that tell us about why God sent his son to save us? If loving him is the greatest thing, then what does this tell us about why God sent his son to save us and to redeem us? What do you guys think about that? Do you guys need a small group to talk? Does that help? Or do you want to just think out loud? You guys want to think aloud? You guys are like external processors like me, or usually not. Bex is like, absolutely not. No. Do you guys need a small group? Will that help you? Help me. I'm not really in a very domineering mood this morning.
Why don't we process it together?
Yeah, great.
I like to process it together.
I'm all about that. Who said that?
That's me.
Frank.
Yeah, see. Hey, yeah, see, Frank likes that.
I'm like, my whole family is like sick today.
Oh, yeah, good. I mean, not good. That's a good reason.
I'm glad you're not here. That's what you're saying.
Yeah. Good. I'm not. Yeah, glad you're not here. Let us process it. Like, what do you guys think? If this is so important in the scriptures, why would there's some easy bridges here? Okay, so I want you guys to just like take the first step and just start saying something.
So the easy bridge is like, it tells us his purpose.
Right? Oh, it tells us his purpose. Yeah.
He saved us to love him.
He saved us to love him. Yeah, that's how I feel. Frank and I have these external. it's like literally, I was like, did that sound come from me? Because I was literally about to make that process exam. I think Frank and I have these process exams. That really got me. He saved us to love him. That's kind of deep for me. Like, that's an easy stepping stone, but it's really deep. Any thoughts that you guys want to add to that? I have some, but what do you guys think about that? He saved us for the purpose, Daniel said. It's a purpose statement. It gives us the purpose of why he saved us. He saved us to love him. What does that make you think of?
It could also be an example of what an ultimate love is like.
Okay. Right. So go ahead and expound on that a little bit. Are you saying that?
I kind of want to.
Yeah, please.
So I think it's like a further step from what I said too, but then also what you're saying. If so, we know that his own son is still God.
Yeah.
So God, it would seem, he shows us more love than he asks of himself.
Okay.
His love for God is, you know, the greatest thing.
Right.
That's more than he loves.
Okay. Is it more? Is it a quantitative thing?
Not more, but like,
he loved us so much.
Right. Right. And he's willing to like.
Right. Yeah. That's one way to go down that. I was even thinking, Right? So you guys understand what Daniel is saying, right? His son even loves his father so much, but he loves us so much that he's willing to do something, right, to give up himself. So it shows us God's love. I was thinking that God loves our love for him so much that he would give up so much.
Desires that so much.
He desires that love from us so much that he would give up so much just so that we can love him. That is mind-blowing. It's kind of weird why this came to me this week, right? This is why I took a different approach on his name and the subtitle, Our Motivation. I gotta come back to that. Sorry, that was kind of like a monkey wrench. I kind of messed up the flow. Sorry, I didn't feel that. But let me retract that statement. What else do you guys think?
What's up? I have a question. And I don't know if it's because what you just said about and what Daniel said, where God loves us so much, he wants to receive our love, right? So he sent his son to make that happen. Right. So my mind went to the other side. Mm-hmm. Can God love us without Jesus?
Can God love us without Jesus?
Sacrifice.
Okay, Mabel's about to say something, yeah.
I would say yes. Nature is so sinful that we don't know what it's love about and how to love others. We don't have to love ourselves, but a lot of times that we do to admit that we really do love ourselves.
Right.
Mm-hmm. But I think God sent Christ for us to learn what is love all about.
All right. So, Frank, do you think that answers your question, or is there some?
Well, I guess the reason I'm thinking about that because you're addressing God's character, right, and who He is, not who we are. But without Jesus' sacrifice, because of our sin, we cannot approach God, and God is not going to be close to us.
Right.
It's impossible. And if we cannot be close to each other, how is it that we can receive God's ultimate love? We are unable to. I mean, God can, which he has, created the earth, provided oxygen and food. But we are unable to have a relationship, which is where that love comes from.
So you're talking about something about, see, now we're bringing in all the information that we know about the Old Testament, right? Creation from God, the curtain, the veil, all that, right? We're bringing that all in now. Could that closeness be example? Could that closeness, you're talking about a closeness, a nearness, be possible without Jesus? Mabel went to the perspective, which I don't think is wrong, about the model of love. We wouldn't even know what love looks like.
Right.
You're bringing us back to God desires a nearness with us. That's not possible without Christ. Like, we cannot boldly, as Hebrews says, boldly approach the throne. We cannot confidence to enter into the holy of places without what Jesus had accomplished. We cannot run to the Father like so many songs sing for us if it wasn't for Jesus. Or the Psalms recently that I was reading for us as a church, that the Lord is near, right? The Lord is near. That nearness cannot be possible without Jesus. He cannot be near to us. He cannot be close to us. See, and that's fascinating. And that's fascinating, because from one perspective, if we go from an informational, right, read, we know that God is everywhere. Someone said earlier that God is omnipotent. We know that God is omnipresent. All these fancy words we use, that means God is everywhere. But why? So that means non-Christians get to experience some type of God's presence everywhere. But why is it so particular that for those that God has saved, the veil has been torn so that there can be a nearness to God? That's kind of interesting, isn't that? That for us, there's a nearness, there's a special nearness. Not just that God is everywhere. Yesterday I prayed, I heard John pray that whenever two or more gather, I prayed with another sister yesterday who was in need, and she prayed that whenever two or more gather, Lord, there you are among us. Why is that so special? That when two or more gather together, his presence is with us. Why is that so promised to us? God's desire to be near. All right, so let me ratchet it back, okay, Frank, from your question. The purpose that God has saved us is so that we can love him. And I'm just going back to Daniel's first thread, because that's where I was going with this. If this is the greatest command, if we talk about main things, this is the main thing. That's why Frank and I spent like 4 weeks on the Shema, or whatever, 8 weeks on the Shema alone, this phrase. If this is the main thing, even the study of the word is to support the main thing. You get that? Even the reason why we gather and sing and everything is for the main thing. We got to like keep that in mind. That God saved us, and God desires so much of our love for him that he would give so much. He would sacrifice the life of his own son, and his son would be so willing to sacrifice his own life and remain in bodily form, in human form. Christ still remains in human form today, the resurrected body. Mm-hmm. So that he would be able to receive love from his chosen people. Does that boggle our minds a little bit? That what matters to God so much is our love for him. This is, as Daniel used a word, a purpose statement. This is a purpose statement then for not just the church, but, like in general, this is a purpose statement for each one of us, right? It was God's purpose for us. Therefore, it is our purpose to live, to love him. Want to go somewhere, but I think I need to save that. From everything that you know biblically and experientially, what is love? Oh man, I could not hold that back.
Yeah.
Oh, what is love? Baby. Okay, whatever. All right, so what is love? Tell me. Just shout it out, just biblically and experientially, what is love? Give me some phrases. Let me write it down on the board or whatever. Let me write it down.
How about, know the person.
Thank you. Everything. Spend time. You want to know what?
Everything.
You want to know everything. Good.
You think about them?
You think about them. Thank you.
Caring for their needs?
You care for their needs. You
give without expecting that.
Okay, you give without expecting back. What else? What is love?
There's different types though, right? Like whether it's for someone or like for a child, there's agape love, there's different types.
Right? Agape, good. What? So then what? Tell me.
From the other types. I'm drawing a blank suddenly.
Yeah, that's okay.
I'm drawing a blank. But there's for a child, for someone else.
Sure.
God.
What is it? What type of love do you feel for your child? What's the experience of love that you've had for your child?
There's nothing else like that, you know. You're seeing a piece of yourself. You're seeing a copy of yourself. And it's a blessing from God. Okay. A blessing from God.
Okay. You see. Okay, good. I like that. Carbon copy. I like that. Carbon copy. The carbon copy. You finish each other's sandwiches. Right? You finish each other's sentences. Right? Is it what?
Love is
an open door. Okay, right? You see, there are things. Anything else?
Love makes you take time away from yourself.
Okay. Makes you take time. You know a lot about love, Daniel. I like this. Yeah.
Is he also, Daniel, you're saying like patient? The word is patience or patient?
Yes.
Love is patient.
Yes, love is patient. We got that one. We got that one a lot. A lot. And it's true. Because when you really love someone, you put up with them more.
You can be silly and you can laugh with them.
Okay. Silly and laugh. What does that mean? I mean, I'm silly and I laugh all the time. So what do you mean by that?
Well, meaning you're putting down your defense, right? And you're just enjoying your time together. It doesn't have to be so cordial.
Enjoying your time with them. Doesn't have to be so formal. You can be yourself, is what Janet is saying. Why can you be yourself? Why can you be yourself?
Because if you love someone and that person loves you, then they love who you are. You love who they are.
Yes.
Despite the baggages or thoughts.
Despite baggages. I like these words. Baggages. We all have baggages. Baggages. I can't spell that. Baggages.
Baggages.
B-A-G-G-A-G. Oh, no, I'm missing a G. There you go. Gosh, bag. B-A-G-G.
A-G.
Yes. There, despite the baggages. Ooh, I like that. Okay, you see that? That is biblically, and it is experientially. See, sometimes we need to speak in experiential terms to help us understand biblical terms. Let me give you kind of a brain-rocking phrase. It's not true because it's in the Bible.
The Bible is true.
It's in the Bible because it's true. A lot of what we are able to experience, it's true. That's why it's in the Bible. And we lock ourselves down sometimes to too much of the concepts, the phrases. But anyways, that's my point this morning. My point is, when we talk about love, look, I'm just going to cherry pick, okay? That when there is love, you enjoy spending time. You want to know everything about them. You are always thinking about them. You're always caring for them. You want to keep giving without expecting anything back. There's nothing else like it when you love someone. You're able to put down your defenses. You can be silly and laugh with them. You're enjoying your time with them. It doesn't have to be so formal. You can be yourself because they love who you are despite all your baggages. Do you guys see that? Can you believe that that is what God wants from us? And it's not like want. It's not like I demand it. Those words are too strong for love. God created us because he desires that with us. And when sin entered the picture, it threw everything off so that we're unable to love him. We're unable to know him. So if we think about his greatest commandment to us, which is really a reflection of his heart for us. That's why I don't like the word in Chinese that always gets translated. I say this phrase, I've been saying it for decades. We have to know God's heart. But in Chinese, it gets translated into xin yi, which means will. I guess that's okay. But I like the word desire. It's something different when you say it's something from your heart. Like God pulses, if he pulses, to be able to have us in a love relationship with him. And I have like, I made like 12 stupid slides of like stuff that really goes through stuff, like biblically, but I'm just kind of not going to ride with that today. Though the one thing that came onto my heart for this class was that we can miss the boat on this study of missions. And I fear for that because missions means so much to me, because I know missions means so much to God. But if all we do is treat it like homework assignments and the formality of walking around the room at a end time, move to the next people group and pray, and we do all these homework assignments and we watch these touching videos and we see the needs of people and they're poor and they're on dusty roads and they don't have shoes, and we feel like that is missions, that we were like some altruistic agency to go out and send care packages like Operation Christmas Child, so that we don't really touch people. And it's just about trying to provide a need. And we call it gospel, but we're not really feeling that. We've missed everything. This class then is a whiff to me. We've whiffed it. And life to me is too short to whiff. In my word, love has this sense of affection. You have affections when you love. Love is not sterile of affections. Love is so full of affection that builds up so much that it spills out into activity. Right? What happens in the church is the church, and this, if I can frame a concept for, I know what God put on my heart for pastoring a church. My greatest fear is something I think God has shown me, that what happens in the church is the church becomes so full of actions, but there's not a lot of affection for God. But it needs to come from the other way. It needs to start from the affection that works up so much that it spills into activity. It should drive the way we sing. It should drive the way we preach. It should drive the way we pray. It should drive the way we move tables and chairs around the church. When we don't have action, it's just activity. And then, have you ever received action from people, but you don't sense their affection? That's like the worst type of love. When you know they're just doing it because it's like a merciful or nice thing to do. You know how you don't like to receive pity? You know, like most people don't like to receive just pity. Not in the traditional sense of compassion, but just like, oh, you did that out of pity, right? Like nobody likes that. But they love it when they know how much you desire of them and you have affections for them. You guys with me on that? I think God knows that when we're praising him and it's empty. I think he knows. I think he knows when we are a church of activity, or we are a person of activity, but we're not, there's no affection for him. You know what love is for God? When it's affection that wells up in action. Do you know what that is? That's worship. That's worship. The English word for worship is worth-ship. That's how the word English word worship came about. Worth-ship. It's when you know the worth of something or someone, and it's so displayed in how you treat it or how you treat them. You know their worth. You guys tracking with me? When you have so much affection for God that it wells up in action, other people see how worthy God is in your life. People will see it. People will sense it. God must be so much worth to you that all of your affections and your actions are all wrapped up in him. You're thinking of him. You love being with him. You're fighting for time to be with him. When was the last time we fought for time to just be with God, to know him, to what someone said, to want to know everything about him? God, I want to know so much more about you. And you've saved me to allow me to know you. I want to know more. God, I love being with you. I love being silly with you, God. Who's ever thought that before? God, I love being silly with you. I'm just a goofball. I'm a ham. I just kick up my feet with God. God, I love just because I don't have to be someone else when I'm with you, God. You love me with all my baggage. I'm so messed up. I don't even want other people to know, but you know me, God. I love being with you. I feel so secure with you, God. You're so worth it to me to pour my life out. You see what I'm talking about? That's worship. And if that is God's desire, for people. And God was willing to send the life of his son so that others, so that people can have a chance to be saved, to love him. I think that is what moves missions. That we would be Jesus-like for the worship of God, because of God's worth, so that someone else can taste the worth of God, the goodness of God. You see what I mean? Like, that's what drives missions. At least me. That's what drives me in missions. It's not a sad picture. It's not seeing that they don't have the Bible in their language. It's not seeing that they don't have shoes. I mean, that moves me. It does. But that is not enough to propel me, to compel me, to keep me going in missions. I haven't stopped having a desire for missions because it's not about missions, it's about God. And I know that God longs for more of the people of this world to be able to see his worth, and that they would have a chance to love him and to know his love. Right? And so God gets to receive more love from people who don't know his name. They don't even know his name. You see what I mean? I don't know. I didn't know how to teach this class today. I had no idea. Even driving over here, I'm like, I don't know what I'm going to do. I just had to give it to God. I'm not going to go through my slides if that's okay. It's just too technical. It's boring. You guys with me today? Anybody online have any comments? Franklin?
Well, you know, I think when you mention about, you know, being silly, right, with God, I think that is that seems so superficial, but that is probably one of the deepest understanding. I think when you are able to get to that point, there is that relationship and affection there. I don't know how much time we have left, not much time, but you really can go into a lot more detail with that. Like, what does that mean to have a relationship with God? And what did Jesus' death and resurrection really produce? It actually produced the opportunity and the platform for us to have fun with God, which sounds so.
How dare you have fun with God?
I don't know. I never heard those words put together. I just said that because of what you when I came in, I left a little bit and I heard you, like, you know, being silly. But
Janet said that, or somebody else said that.
Yeah. But isn't that what his death and resurrection really produced? That so that we are able to come to him as we are, and not in competition of doing things and achieving and building our great works of church, missions, gospel. Those are all not bad things, but no, we're not building anything.
Right. Well, I think that the concept of building and accomplishments and achieving, it's not wrong. It's just when it's tainted and mixed with the way God didn't design it, it becomes too much pressure for us, or it becomes too inorganic with God. I struggle with that. It becomes my own nature of wanting to build and do things. And I don't think that's bad. It's just when it's tainted and it's not coming from the love of God, it becomes warped, right? It becomes warped in my life.
Well, I heard that exact, this topic of the building part just this past week. Not that the building is wrong, but the problem is that we are so often, our tendencies are to start with the building,
right?
Not with the relationship, right?
Or it was like, when we were talking about, the Tower of Babel, right? God's story from beginning to end was to build a people of his name.
Yeah.
Name. See, I have all the scriptures. Like, just take my word for it. I mean, not that, that's not the word. We need it. I mean, I could flip through all my stuff and my verses, and how many names are there? There is no other, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven. I mean, I have like 20 verses where the name of God is brought up, because that's the story of God. He wanted to build a people of his name. And as soon as there was enough people in that story, it says that they wanted to build a name for themselves. That's the only difference. When we want to build a name for God, things just are good. But it's really kind of an issue of the heart, right? We kind of deceive ourselves. I'm doing this for God. I'm doing this for God. No, a lot of times, like it was Arthur Chang who said this, that he says, a lot of times we say we do it for God, or God wants me to do this. It's really 90% us and like only 10% God. It's really not God. It's just us. Let's just be honest. Let's be real. Because when it's for God, there's an ease. It becomes, you flow with it. And you can be silly. Let's not really get into the like nitpicking of the terms. I think what we meant by being silly is we could be ourselves. Not everybody's silly. I'm silly. I've laughed with God. I've like ran around with God. When I've been mad with God here, when I prayer walk, I've like taken those racks of chairs and I've slammed them against the wall. So mad at God, so mad at the church, so mad at brothers and sisters. Not mad, just angry. I have anger issues sometimes. But then I laugh with God. I cry with God. I'm all over the place. But I think that when Janet was describing love in that way, I think that's how I always want to be with God, that I don't have to feel like I have to put up defenses. I don't have to, like, God, you already know me and you love me for who I am. And I want to be used by you so bad. I want to, when it's right, I really just want to build God's name and I want to know him. But it's not about building his name, right? It's about loving him first. God's like, hey, before you start to build stuff, why don't you just, like, do you know what it means to love me? This is what I care about. And loving is not just affection, okay? Loving is not just emotional. Let me nitpick and be careful about that. It's not just emotions, because emotions don't always lead to, actions, right? So there's like both in here. But anyways, that's what drives missions. That's the motivation for missions. It's loving God. That's what propels everything. Missions is as critical as preaching, as it is prayer. They're all linked together. But our church needs to go in this direction because it is God's heart for other people to worship him. John Piper says it best in this phrase that just rocked me. Why does missions exist? Missions exist because worship doesn't. Right? The reason why we want to bring the name of Jesus to others is because they don't have a chance to worship God. And God's not able to receive the worship that he designed us for. And not in an egotistical way, it's about love. God saved us, right? Daniel's phrase in the beginning was God, the purpose of God saving us. This is what I was trying to lead you guys with, that is because he desires so much to receive love from his people. And that's what moves missions, to allow others to see the worth of loving God. Amen. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you today. I needed to move out of what I thought is teaching and a teacher's mode, Lord. I knew that wasn't my thought process, was what you desire today. Hopefully whatever was shared today and led for the class was good for our souls and good for shaping the way you want to shape us. I pray that we would be a people that you're able to continue to transform. And I hope that this helped the Lord in that process. Thank you so much for our time together. And thank you that your presence was here leading us and guiding us. I sense that, Lord, that you were leading and guiding us, that you really are our teacher. And we just put ourselves under you. We thank you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.